This evening we consider verses 22 to 24 of Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to read these verses again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Well, last week, the second half of our message last week, we were thinking of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we understood three characteristics of the Spirit-filled life in verses 19 to 21. One characteristic is this, a praising heart. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, then you have a heart. You sing to the Lord with melody in your heart to the Lord, a heart that praises God, a joyful heart, a glad heart, a heart that seeks God's glory. That's one of the signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit. A second sign is that you're able to give thanks always for all things, not only in all things, but for all things, because you know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So that's the second sign, a thankful heart. And then thirdly, you have a submissive spirit. You're a humble person, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. You're somebody who listens to other people. You're somebody who doesn't just think that you know it all and you spurt forth what you think is right. You're somebody who is willing to serve others. You're somebody who puts others before yourself. That's a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, how does that impact upon your marriage? How does it impact upon your relationship with your wife or your husband? And how does it impact upon your relationship with your children? Or if you're a child, what does it do to your relationship with your parents? And then what about work life? A person full of the Holy Spirit, how should they live? Well, we're told about that in chapter 6, aren't we? Because chapter 5 deals with marriage. Chapter 6, for the first few verses, children and parents, and then verses 5 to 9 have to do with employment. And really, we go all the way back to chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, this is how God wants you to live. He wants you to have a harmonious marriage relationship where the wife submits to her husband, and where the husband loves her sacrificially as Christ loved the church. And he wants also a harmonious home. He wants children obedient to their parents, honouring their parents, the first commandment with promise. And he wants parents bringing up their children in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. It's not provoking their children to anger, but really training them up in the ways of the Lord. What's the Spirit-filled life like in the home? Well, it's a home that honours God, isn't it? What's it like in the workplace where if you're an employee, a Spirit-filled Christian knows how to honour his employer, to respect, to obey, to be submissive. And an employer knows how to treat fairly and properly his employees. This evening we're considering the first area in this section of marriage, home and work. And the first area is responsibility of the wife to her husband. Now, here we have commands from God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. This isn't advice. This isn't optional. This is God's blueprint and plan for marriage. That's the role of the wife. That's her key role. Yes, if you read Titus, it also says older women teach younger women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be good homemakers, chaste. But the key emphasis on the role of the wife is submission. And you can look at 1 Peter 3. You can look at Colossians chapter 3. You can look at this passage. And you'll see that each time submission is emphasized. Now, this whole section, in one sense, is prefaced by verse 21, because verse 21 is about submission. Verse 22 is about submission. Verse 21, in church relationships, submission. Verse 22, in the marriage, the wife submitting. And then we go into chapter 6, and again, a similar theme. Children, obey your parents. There's that submission to parents. And then verse 5, obedience of bond servants to masters. So the section, in many ways, has an awful lot to do with authority, doesn't it? And it has to do with submission, a spirit of meekness and humility, respecting those whom God has placed over you. First of all, we would say that every Christian, verse 21, every single Christian is called to have that humble spirit, learning from one another. No Christian being superior to another. Nobody needing to feel inferior. Every Christian in the church submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. That's the call, isn't it? But then in marriage, whilst we could say, and we do say, there's this mutual respect for one another, there's something different. There's a key role for the wife that's different to the husband. You see, you cannot have two heads, can you? It'd be impossible. You can't have two people leading something. You can't have two people and they both have equal say absolutely on everything in decisions, because you'd have clashes. One ultimately has to take the lead through talking this through. And so this is talking issues through. So this is a matter of authority, but we're going to understand what that means. It's often misunderstood. Did you know that there's some Christian husbands who are cruel to their wives, who treat their wives as if they are children, who tell them what to do with no love, with no discussion? That's not talking. There's actually domestic abuse going on in some Christian homes, psychological, emotional abuse of men who abuse their role. They speak of headship, but really it's dictatorship. And it's not the model that's given in the Bible. So we need to understand this rightly. Now, there are many qualifying statements in this whole passage. Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. That's a qualifying statement. It's part of your submission to Christ, part of your obedience to him. It's mentioned also in chapter 6, verse 1. There's a qualifying statement. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why? Because it is right. In creation, there's an order. Parents have an authority, and children are under them. It's right. Look at verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. There's always qualifying statements here. It's not just you obey, you submit, full stop. It's not like that. It's to do with your relationship to Christ. Because you love him, you honour him, you want to please him, then you're very happy to fulfil the role that God has given to you. It's part of your service to Christ, this spirit of submission. In the marriage relationship, it's clear that the Bible doesn't say that the husband is superior and the wife is inferior. 1 Peter 3. You're heirs together of the grace of life. In Christian marriage, before God, the man and the woman are heirs. They're both Christians. They're heirs together of the grace of life. They have all the blessings of Christ equally. They're justified equally. They're both children of God. God values them equally. There's not one that's superior and one that's inferior. Of course not. Rather, it's a matter of function. The husband's there to lead, to direct, to protect. He has authority as a real headship. And the wife comes under his wing, as it were, under his loving guidance, submits, talking things through, working things through together. It's not a matter of somebody's being up here and the other person's down there. It's not like that at all. The word submission is misunderstood, isn't it, in our society? They think that the Bible is teaching something very wrong. They say that if the Bible says the wife is to submit, then that means she's being forced to do things against her will. Is that what it means? They say that then she's a passive person who never has a voice, who never has an opinion. In fact, really, she hasn't got much identity. She's just almost like the carpet to be walked upon. That's how the world understands this. Wives submit. You see, they don't understand the context. They don't understand that the male headship is all about loving as Christ loved the church, serving his wife, self-sacrificing, yielding, giving. So it's so important to understand the verses in their context. Submission in the New Testament is a positive quality. Yes, it is putting yourself under a headship. But because you love that person, because you respect that person, look at verse 33. See that the wife respects her husband. She wants to honour him. You see, Christ did just that. He put himself under his Father when he came to earth. He's co-equal. But he submitted himself as the mediator to his Father. And it was glad, loving submission to the one who he loved. The church gladly puts herself under Christ. He is our head. And we're glad to submit to him. Submission is not to be thought of in terms of master and slave. Submission is to be thought of in terms of a relationship where one complements the other. One comes under, yes, the authority and direction, but together it's a team working together, serving the Lord. So this evening we're going to look at three things. I would like to, first of all, very briefly, at the Ephesian context. Think about what the Roman world taught about males and females. Just a little bit about that and understand how maybe Paul writes into this social context. And then I'd like to look at misunderstandings of the text. And then thirdly, practical applications. But first of all, the Ephesian context. In Roman society, there was a general view that women ought to submit to men in all things. In fact, society was fiercely misogynistic. There were various household codes that taught that the husband had full rights over his wife, just as a master had over the slave. He could divorce her at will. These codes of conduct, if you read them, were very unhelpful. Now, the code of conduct, so I understand, always began with the role of the wife, and that's why it seems that Paul begins addressing the role of the wife. You would think why psychology would be this. If you're a man, you don't address somebody else's role first. Why psychology says, talk about yourself first. Talk about how you're to love and love and love, and then when you speak to the woman, she'll understand submission. But Paul doesn't do it that way, does he? He seems to follow the pattern that was given in the day, and he addresses, first of all, wives. Now, he says this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And it's very important, this little word, own. Did you notice it in verse 22? And did you notice it also in verse 24? Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Why doesn't it just say, be subject to your husband? Why your own husband? Well, could it be that Paul is not correcting something in society, saying, yes, submit yourself to your own husband, but nobody else. Yes, it of course employers, but there's not this general submission to males that you have to follow every dictate that a man says. Maybe it could be that. He's saying, no, God has given your own husband. Certainly, it's also saying, don't let there be any third party ruling in your marriage. Don't let mother-in-law or father-in-law or your mother or your father interfere with your marriage. You're called to submit to one only, your own husband. Don't let anybody interfere. Maybe you work. Don't let a third party interfere, directing the way in which you should live and forming your mind. And you come home to your husband and say, it's not like this, it's not like that, it's not like the other. You become dominant. You don't want to listen. You're listening to others instead of working together with your husband, coming under his headship. In verse 23, Paul immediately gives the analogy of Christ and the church. So when he speaks about wives submitting to their husbands, he reminds the wife straight away of this wonderful relationship between Christ and the church, which is a union, a mystical spiritual union that can never be broken. And so he's elevating marriage here, isn't he? He's saying marriage is a glorious thing, it's a wonderful thing. There could be no higher analogy. If you want to think how marvellous and tremendous and majestic marriage is, how it's so God-given, remember it's like the relationship between Christ and the church, how he loves his bride, and how the bride has been sanctified and prepared for him. That's how what value God places upon marriage. So in terms of your submission, remember that. Remember that marriage is to be like the church in Christ, and as the church submits in everything, so you seek to come alongside your husband, helping him, submitting to him, willing to be led by him. So Paul isn't putting down wives. Many people think he is. Of course he's not. He's not denigrating the woman. In fact, he's elevating her and he's clarifying things. He said that Christ was savior of the body. That must have been wonderful for a wife to hear. Yes, I know that Christ is savior of the body, but then that means my husband too has a role where he protects me. If he's the head and I'm the body, he's one who's cherishing me, watching out for me, like Christ, the saviour of the body. Now, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul, when he uses the word submission, he uses a word which is different to obey. Verse 22, the Greek word is hupotassis. But in chapter 6, verse 1, when it speaks about servants obeying masters or slaves, sorry, children, chapter 6, verse 1, children obeying their parents, he uses another Greek word, hupokeo. And every passage that you look at, Paul chooses not to use the word hupokeo for the relationship between wife and husband. He chooses not to use the word obey, but he chooses to use the word submit. So we have to ask, what is the distinction? Is there any distinction? Is there overlap? Why does he choose to use the word submit and not obey? Some people might be thinking, what about Titus? Titus 2, doesn't it teach that they're to be obedient to their husbands? Well, our translation is wrong. The Greek word is submit. We're going to consider, though, that there is one person, just one in the New Testament, who's described as one who was obedient to a husband, and that's Sarah. But it seems to be that there is a distinction. You see, the obedience of a child is very different to the submission of a wife to a husband. A child must obey because the parents say so. A parent gives an order, and the very nature of things is because a child is a child, they're under the authority of the parent and they must obey. In one sense, it's a bit like that at work. And that's why it's put in terms of obedience at work. The same word, hupokeo, is used. But in marriage, it's not like that. It's not obedience for obedience's sake because I'm authority. It's a loving, willing submission. So that's something of the context. Paul seems to be countering wrong thoughts they would have noticed the Ephesians, he's using the word submission rather than obey, because in their codes, it was all about the husband being dominant and obedient, and the wife being obedient. But let's consider some more misunderstandings of the text now. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. In other words, headship is certainly not dictatorship. Headship is certainly not you do what I say. That's not headship. Headship is being like Christ, guiding, protecting, loving, self-sacrificing. So submission must be understood in those terms. Now, I said earlier that the wife is not to be impassive. Some people misunderstand verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. And they think, well, my allegiance to Christ is absolute, so my submission to my husband must be absolute, total, complete. Is it saying that? Could a woman put a husband on the level of Christ? Of course not. To Christ, her submission must be absolute because he's perfect. But a husband is imperfect. And there's many times when he says things, she says, you've got it wrong there. And they need to talk it through. He's a sinner. And he has got it wrong. And he needs to recognize that. When it says, as to the Lord, surely it's saying, as part of your obedience to the Lord, submit to your own husband. If you look in the New Testament, you'll discover couples that work together for the Lord. Aquila was a man, his wife was Priscilla. They worked together as tent makers. Together they served the church. Together they taught a man, Apollo, how to be a better preacher and understand the word of God. And interesting, the name of Priscilla sometimes comes before the name of Aquila. The woman's name is listed before the man's name, and that was most unusual in those days. It seems that in some way or another, Priscilla, not taking a headship position, was working directly alongside her husband, unknown to be a godly woman, and so they're listed as Priscilla and Aquila. That was a good marriage. And as you go through the Bible, you'll discover that good wives are never meant to be passive. Look at the woman in Proverbs chapter 31. Consider the independent decisions that she makes. It's her who buys a field. Some men would say, it's never for my wife to make that decision. How dare she decide, it's for me, I'm the man who makes the decision about buying fields. But no, she does that. Proverbs 31. Let's look first of all at verse 16. She's a very industrious woman, a woman who's not passive at all. Proverbs 31, verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit she plants a vineyard. Verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Here's a woman who's concerned for others. Of course, her husband was involved, but it doesn't mention him, does it? Verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. So whilst the Bible does teach that a woman is to be a homemaker, it does teach that she's to be at the heart of the home. She's to be there for the children, there for the family. It also teaches that the same godly woman can take many initiatives for the benefit of the poor, for the benefit of the family. So when it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, it's not talking about that sort of passivity. Whatever you say, I'll do. And she folds her arms and does nothing but tasks in the home. Think of Genesis 12, verses 9 to 12. Think of Abraham. Pretty sure here, actually, I've got these verses, this chapter wrong. I think it's chapter 14. But I'll tell you the situation. Genesis. Do you remember there was that problem in the home? And it was with Hagar. There'd been a feast. And Hagar was now mocking. She was mocking her mistress, Sarah. And so Sarah, she says to Abraham, we need to cast out this bondwoman. We need to get rid of her. She cannot stay here. Her son's been mocking. She's mocking. Ishmael's mocking my son. And we just can't have this conflict here. Abraham doesn't want to do it. He's the head. But the Lord says to Abraham, listen to your wife. And he listens to her. What would it have been if Moses thought that he was ahead and didn't listen to his wife? Do you remember Zipporah? Zipporah said to him, you're a man of blood. You're bringing down the vengeance of God upon us. He said, well, what are you playing at, man? She said, you ought to have circumcised our son. You haven't obeyed the word of God. And what does she do? She goes and takes a knife and does it. You could say, but isn't she usurping the authority of a husband? No, she knew that she had to do it in that moment to take God's wrath away from them, because Moses was being disobedient to the Lord. And think of Abigail. She saved the day, didn't she? There was David. He'd been despised by her husband, Nabal. David came with 400 men. He wanted vengeance. He wanted to kill Nabal. But she came out. She didn't talk to her husband. She didn't make any agreement with him, but she went. And she fell at the feet of David and pleaded and gave presents and said, don't do what you're going to do. You see, yes, submission. There ought to be a meek, quiet, gentle spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord, but not passivity. Surely the best marriages are where everything are talked through. Everything's talked through. You work everything together. Why? Because you're one flesh. She's bone of your bone. You belong to one another. You're a unit now. You talk about everything. You come together, you discuss things, you come to agreed decisions. And yes, when you can't come to an agreed position, yes, the husband's will must prevail. And if it's the wrong decision he makes, he has to take 100% responsibility for the wrong decision and protect his wife. That's how good marriages function. And then lastly this evening, let's think of some practical applications. We'll give a few further explanations, but some practical applications. I've said there is a difference between submission and obedience, and you might be thinking, well, what is that? Surely the two overlap, because submission is putting yourself under another. But I've tried to say the term obedient in the New Testament is just obedience for obedience' sake. Submission is because you love and because you want to honour. Now turn with me to 1 Peter 3 and we'll see that the two words are used about women and a reference to Sarah is given. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3 verses 5 and 6. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trust in God also adorned themselves. They didn't adorn themselves by putting on tons of jewelry and making themselves look glamorous. No, they adorned themselves with that gentle, meek, quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Being submissive to their own husbands. There's that first word. Hypostasis, being submissive to their own husbands. But then we read verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham. That's that second word, hupokeo. Calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with terror. So we have to say, don't we, that submission does involve obedience. But the right form of obedience, the obedience of respect. In Titus chapter 2 verses 4 and 5, It says it's so important that wives are discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, submissive to their husbands. Why? So that the word of God is not blasphemed. That's very strong, isn't it? It's saying that if a wife doesn't love her husband, if she loves others, or if she doesn't love her children, she couldn't care less about her children. She's out working, there's no natural affection. She's more interested in her work than her children. If she's not a good homemaker, if she's not submissive to her husband, if she's not discreet, then the word of God is blasphemed, because people say, look at that Christian woman. She calls herself a Christian. She's a rebellious woman. She's not prepared to come under the authority of a husband. That's a big thing, isn't it, that the Bible is saying. What about marriage vows? Some people today choose no longer to say love, honour and obey. Now, in fact, in the Bible, there is no command as to what the vow should be. No command. We have church tradition, but there's no command. And so because there's no command, we have to be very careful not to judge, because some people might vow the way you want them to vow and not live those vows. Another person might vow not the way you want them to vow, but live the right way. But if we are to take vows, surely our vows should correspond with the biblical models. What about the husband? The vows that the husband takes, does that really correspond? If he says love, honour and protect, yes, but could it be stronger for the husband? We make it very strong for the woman, don't we, obey? When probably the word submit, maybe that's being pedantic, but maybe that would be better. But what if we said the husband should love, honour and self-sacrifice? That'd be a big thing, wouldn't it? But you know, these vows are for Christians. We're following a biblical model for Christians. We cannot import these vows upon the world. The important thing is when vows are made, vows are kept, and vows are lived out. Now, somebody might say, but so far we've been addressing the Christian marriage, but I haven't got a Christian husband, or I haven't got a Christian wife. Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. What does it say about a wife with a non-Christian husband? Is she called to submit to her non-Christian husband? Could she ever be called to submit to him? Well, what does the Bible say? 1 Peter 3 verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. The Apostle says, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit says, wives who are married to non-Christian husbands who do not love the word of God, they are to be submissive to their husbands. And they may be able to win their husbands without a word. They notice your chaste conduct. You support your husband. You're beside him. You're with him. You're loyal. You come under his leadership. And they say, this wife is different to others. She really loves me. I think I'll go to a church. I'll find out what's different. And the husband hears the word of God, and he is saved also. It's wonderful that it says, without a word, not the wife continually preaching to a husband and him being sick of it, but a wife who knows to say a word in season, but lives out the Christian life, winning over a husband without a word. But what then about a single woman who wants to be married? It's not easy today, is it, for our young ladies to find appropriate men? There's a shortage of men, isn't it? It's very difficult. Well, we would also say this, if you do have possibilities, think very carefully, is this the sort of man I can submit to? If that's my role, is this the sort of man that I can submit to? But then also ask the question, Am I the sort of person willing to be led? Do I really want to be led? If I don't, maybe I ought not to be married. Questions need to be asked. Are there limits to wife submission? Well, clearly there are, aren't there? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, it does say, let the wives be to their own husbands subject in everything. It does say in everything, but that surely doesn't mean, of course it doesn't mean, anything that's not right before God. If a husband calls his wife to lie, she mustn't lie. If he causes her to do something that's contrary to the word of God, she mustn't do it. You see, her absolute authority is only Christ. But she does submit to him and being willing to be led by him in all areas of life. How does this work out in practice? What if the wife is better at the finances? Well, it's purely a case of delegation, isn't it? Doesn't mean that the man has to be in charge of the finances. No, he delegates. She looks after it. They talk it through. When it's big spending matters, they come to agreed decisions. If they can't, the man has the final decision. What about when the wife is better in bringing up the children? She spends more time with the children. Well, yes, the father is the head of the family, so he must be involved in all things. But of course, he delegates and he understands that his wife is so good in that area. He doesn't say, that's my role, I'm taking it on. What about when the wife generally has more nous than the man? What about when she's got a lot more intelligence? She's more with it, she can see things clearly. He's a bit dull, I'm a bit like that sometimes. What about that then? Well, she gives him good ideas, she helps his thinking, she helps to direct him, but she does let him have the final say. Maybe you're thinking, where does all this teaching about headship come from? Well, it goes back to creation, doesn't it? God created Adam first. Adam wasn't complete without a woman. It wasn't good for him to be alone. And so God created a woman out of man, brought the woman to Adam, and he was satisfied with her. He cleaved to her. The two became one flesh, but it was the order of creation. Man wasn't made for woman, but woman for man. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 to start with. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. There's an order in things. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. So there's an order there. God, and then under that comes Christ. Not that Christ is less than the Father, but as the man Christ Jesus, he submitted himself to the Father. The head of Christ is God. But the head of every man is Christ. And the head of every woman is man. And then look at verses 8 and 9. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. You see, man was created first, and God took a rib out of his side and made a woman. Verse 9, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. And that's the order of creation. Now, when we think about marriage, we do need to think about headship. But above all, we need to think about union. That's the best model, isn't it? Because it's like Christ and the church, an inextricable union between Christ and the church, a wonderful bond of love. That's the bond between the woman and the man. Why did Paul need to teach about this? Well, because marriage needs to be worked at. Every marriage. At times, every man finds himself being too hard on his wife. At times, every man realizes that he isn't fulfilling his role of being head. And he knows he's not taking the lead as he ought to. And he's abdicating his responsibility. At times, every woman knows that she's not submitting to her husband. She knows that she's digging in her heels, and she knows she's causing conflict. Because of these things, we need to hear the word of God and obey it. You see, the fall has affected the marriage relationship. In Genesis 3, verse 16, it says this to the woman, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." As a consequence of the fall, you'll have this inordinate desire for him, but he will dominate you. And so marriage needs to be redeemed in Christ, Christian marriage, where there's that relationship of love restored and a humble, submissive spirit of the wife and a wise, loving, gentle leadership of the husband. You see, when the marriage is strong, the other relationships in the family will be strong. What is the most important relationship in the family? Is it the parent-child relationship? It's not, you know. The most important relationship is the husband-wife relationship. And if that's strong, then it would help, it would be so immensely beneficial for the whole family and the children. When we invert the order, and the woman invests all her time in the children and neglects her husband, everything goes pear-shaped. When the man invests all his time in his work and he's no longer a leader in the family, everything goes pear-shaped also. We need to work at our marriages. You hear of some marriages where husbands and wives hardly talk to one another. They say they're like two ships in the night. Both are working. They hardly meet. Meet just for a few minutes before bedtime and that's it. That's a travesty of marriage, isn't it? Marriage is a unit, a couple working together for God, giving time to one another. Christians pray together. They pray for each other. Wives, pray for your husbands. Husbands, pray for your wives. Pray for yourself. Lord, help me to be a better wife. Lord, help me to be a better husband. It's about the Spirit-filled life, isn't it? If we're filled with the Spirit, if we're really seeking to honour God, then God will help us to fulfil the roles that he has given to us. We're to remember that we are the bride of Christ, and we're here to magnify him, and we magnify him in our married lives. May that be so. Amen.